Today we look at Jesus' final public act and last public lesson. The New Testament, as you know, emphasizes Jesus' last days and deeds above all the others. For example, if you were to open your New Testament to the Gospel of John, you would discover that the first 12 chapters are devoted to the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. You would discover that the next 7 chapters, 13 through 19, are devoted to Jesus' last 7 days before His crucifixion. And the final 3 chapters to the days following His resurrection. 12 chapters to 3.5 years public ministry, 7 chapters to the last week of His life. The New Testament emphasizes Jesus' last days and deeds above all the others. And today, we are going to look at Jesus' final public event and the last public lesson. How many of you this morning could remember and recall the final public event in Jesus' earthly life? We will open our Bibles to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we are going to look at this final public event and last public lesson, which is recorded for us at verse 41 and following. I am stressing that because it seems significant that the final event in Jesus' life publicly would be one that we would note. I want briefly to describe the setting of this remarkable event for you, remembering again, this is the final public event in His life. It is Tuesday of the last week. Jesus will, after this day, not appear again until the night of His betrayal on Thursday evening. On that Tuesday, Jesus has spent the entire day in the temple teaching and preaching and debating with those who were His enemies. Now it is late on that Tuesday afternoon. The evening sacrifice has already occurred. The evening sacrifice occurred in Jerusalem at 3:00 in the afternoon every day. That evening sacrifice has already occurred. It is late on Tuesday, and Jesus is very weary and tired. He enters the court of the women, which in the Herodian temple was a large area that surrounded the temple building itself. It was the area into which all Jewish people could come. Gentiles could not go that far. Into this area, all Jewish people could enter. But beyond that, there was a brief area where only Jewish men could enter, and beyond that, only the priests. Jesus has entered the court of the women, and very tired and weary, late that Tuesday afternoon, he sat down. This will be the last time he will enter the temple. He will not enter the temple grounds again until the night of his betrayal. You will notice at the 13th chapter and the opening verse how that is made so clear to us. And as Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, and they were then crossing the valley up onto the Mount of Olives. And so what we have recorded here at the end of the 12th chapter is the last public event in the life of the Lord Jesus. So we read there at the 41st verse these words, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury." The treasury was a part of the court of the women in the Solomonic temple. The court of the women was surrounded by balustrades, and around the edge of them were 13 trumpet-shaped boxes. These were called the treasury. On each one of these trumpet-shaped boxes was inscribed a designation. One of them would have inscribed upon it words like these: "For the children of the poor." Another of the 13 would have inscribed upon it words like these: "For the perfume to be used in the worship." 13 trumpet-shaped boxes, each with an inscription. And the Jewish people brought their offerings, not their tithes. You know that under the system of the Mosaic law, every Jewish person was required annually to give 2/10. And every third year, 3/10. And when he had returned the tithes, at that point, he had not yet given God anything. And therefore, under the Mosaic law, after a Jewish person paid his 2 tithes or 3 tithes as a debt, a tax, if he wanted to give anything, he gave free will offerings. They would be designated. He could bring them into the temple and go to any of the 13 trumpet-shaped boxes and there place in one or more of these trumpet-shaped boxes his gifts to God and designate where his offerings were to be used. So on this late Tuesday afternoon, when he is now weary and tired, at the end of the day, when the evening sacrifice has been completed, the last thing Jesus did was to enter into the court of the women and to sit down there where was the treasury. That's what we're reading at the 41st verse of this chapter. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. My, what an interesting sight this was. Jesus was enjoying watching that affluent crowd because many of those who were there had remained behind. Mostly these were pilgrims who had returned to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The Passover would follow now, you know, in only 3 days. And from all over the land and from all over the world, Jewish pilgrims who were able to do so returned to Jerusalem to observe the Passover at the temple. And so in the court of the women was the great multitude of pilgrims. Mostly they were affluent, wealthy people, able to come back to the city to keep the Passover. And there Jesus sat late that Tuesday afternoon watching this great crowd, looking at these affluent people in the court of the women as they went to the trumpet-shaped boxes to give their gifts. And in fact, you will notice, the last part of the verse declares, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And the Lord Jesus was sitting there just watching all these people, many of them wealthy, while they put their gifts, large gifts, into the treasury. That's the setting of this final event in Jesus' life, his last public event. Then we begin to read in the next verse, an almost hidden incident occurred. Because in the midst of that large crowd, mostly affluent, wealthy pilgrims, there appeared, marked out by her appearance, what the text of the New Testament calls a beggar widow, a poor widow, a lonely figure. In fact, the Greek text stresses the fact that she was alone. There was one pauper widow. I suppose that she must have stood out in that crowd as Jesus sat there looking at what was occurring. And then in the midst of the crowd, he sees this lonely single figure. It is obvious she is poor. And apparently it was obvious that she was a widow, so poor that she is called a beggarly widow. In her hand, this poor woman holds 2 small copper coins. If you're reading the 42nd verse, you will notice it is described like this. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins. The Greek text says that they were leptas. The lepta was the smallest coin of the Jews in the days of Christ. So in her hand she held 2 of these, which were the smallest of all the coins in that day. The 2 of them together equaled as the 42nd verse says, equaled a quadron. Translated in the New American Standard Bible, a cent. In the King James, a mite. It was about equal to a cent, and the two of these together equaled a quadron, the text declares. And as Jesus watched, this poor widow took the two lepkas and dropped them in one of the trumpet-shaped boxes. I have to admit to you that when I've read this in the text, a lot of times my mind has said, I wonder what box she put it in. Do you ever have those kinds of questions come to you when you're reading something like this? I have even wondered, I wonder if she might have put it in the box, for this was one of the boxes, for the children of the poor. But who knows? Certainly we wonder which of those 13 shaped, trumpet-shaped boxes she took the two tiny coins and dropped them in the box and walked away. She never knew that she was observed. Jesus said nothing to her. She went away, never knowing that anyone observed or was watching what she did, but she has become for all times, for 2,000 years, an example that the Lord Jesus used. And so Jesus turned and brought to him the disciples and pointed out what was occurring. In the midst of that affluent crowd, this single poor beggarly widow dropping the two tiny coins into a box. And then in verses 43 and 44, Jesus gave his last public lesson. It seems that it's interesting to me that the last public lesson Jesus gave was a lesson that had to do with the subject of giving. Isn't that interesting? You stop for a moment this morning and consider that, if you would. Now, it is true that after this, Jesus gave four other discourses to the disciples when they were away. But it is also true that when he is in the public, the last public lesson Jesus gave is on the subject of giving. And I confess to you this morning that for me, it is somewhat both difficult and also a challenge in these days to teach, even from the Scriptures, on the subject of giving. It is difficult for me because, as you, I am aware of the terrible abuses being practiced these days by so many public figures. And I do not need to elaborate, surely. When leading public figures see visions of Jesus hundreds of feet high to try to get people to give. Or when leading public figures make promises that if everyone will give certain amounts of money, certain astounding things are going to occur. Or that if you give certain money, you are promised to get back seven times what you give. It makes all of us a little bit hesitant to even bring up the subject of giving. We're embarrassed by it because of the tragic ways that some public figures approach and try to get and to manipulate people. But even though it is embarrassing, I think also it is a challenge. Perhaps there is hardly any other message of the Bible more relevant to you and to me today than the subject of responsibility in material possessions. My friends, the Bible is absolutely filled with challenges about God's holding us responsible for the possessions that we have. Most of us, I think, are well aware of the fact that when we read the Scriptures, one of the dominant themes of the Bible is that those to whom God gives great blessing, that also there is a tremendous and severe accountability of it. And to this congregation, including myself, I know of hardly any other biblical theme that may be more important than the biblical theme that Jesus taught, the last public lesson he gave. When on that Tuesday afternoon, at the end of the day, when in only a moment he would leave the temple, never come back to it again until the night of his betrayal. And the last event of his life publicly, and the last lesson of his life publicly, he looks at this woman and teaches a lesson. Now, this lesson can be easily misunderstood. I need, first of all, to make very clear what the lesson does not say. Jesus does not teach, as he comments upon this, that God wants people normally to give everything you have and your last penny to religious ministry. He does not make that point. Secondly, Jesus does not say that the gifts from those who were wealthy or those who were people of means were unimportant. We tend, as we read this, almost automatically to assume that Jesus was saying about all these affluent pilgrims that their giving was not good, that it was not a blessing, that it was not important. He doesn't say that. He neither says, I want you to give to religious ministry your last penny, nor does he say, the gifts of these affluent people is unimportant. He says neither of those things. What Jesus does say is this. And he says it at the end of the 43rd and in the 44th verses, that the measure of giving, how do we measure giving? The measure of giving is how it costs the giver. That's how God measures giving. It may be 2 lepka, the measure by which God measures the gift is how it costs the giver. Notice what he said. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. This is the way God measures her gift, and how God measured the gifts of the others there that day. This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And as God measures giving, the measure by which He measures giving is how it costs the giver. How it costs the giver in thought. How it costs the giver in planning. How it costs the giver in interest and involvement. How it costs the giver out of possessions. How it costs the giver. A small gift in God's sight is often measured as far greater because of the way it costs the giver to give it. And so the 43rd verse of the chapter says that calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. I am concerned primarily in our church that we continue to learn and to develop the matter of sharing. In stewardship, according to the Bible, God measured stewardship not alone by that which is given to religious ministry, but God measures stewardship by the way, according to the Scriptures, that one handles everything one has. How one uses the totality of what you possess. Whether you use all that you have in ways that are useful, helpful, productive, responsible, sound, and that's complex. Stewardship in the Scriptures is always approached from God's point of view by the necessity to provide, the necessity to use what you have in ways that produce, the necessity to take care of legitimate needs of recreation, of pleasure. It takes into account the fact that God puts people in different social strata and in different economic levels. And God gives to people diverse and varying responsibilities and circumstances, and therefore it is impossible for us to judge one another. You ought never to try to judge another person. As in all Christian liberties, we cannot and we may not legitimately judge other people in their stewardship. For God puts some people in various places and strata and economic levels and places of responsibility with legitimate demands and different requirements of their lives that are so diverse that only God, by His Spirit and under grace, may direct a person in stewardship. But I am certainly concerned that all of us be aware that a part of legitimate stewardship is the concept of sharing, of giving. I am concerned whether we are rearing our children to understand the importance of taking the little they have and taking some of it to give. To give. That's why in our church it is so important in Sunday school classes and so important in church services that offerings responsibly and properly conducted be important, because in these ways we communicate to children and to young people the basic concept that all of us must learn how to give. And God measures giving by how it costs the giver. And if that's true, you know, in a lot of ways, giving is easier for the poor than for the affluent. You understand? Because if that is true, whenever those who are relatively poor give, it is apparent and obvious how it is costing them to do so. Whereas the affluent find it much more difficult sometimes to understand how to manage what they've got and meet the responsibilities of a business, of a profession that employs people, upon which many people are dependent, and the growth of that business or profession is so important in a community, and all the complexities of it that get involved, it becomes sometimes very difficult for them to know how their giving is to be measured. But the lesson that Jesus taught that day is that God measures giving by how it costs the giver. Let me this morning briefly conclude this lesson by inviting you to turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. There is found in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, and at verses 15 and following, a very startling and significant statement. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. I want to pause in the reading of this to remind all of us that the book of Hebrews, as you know, is written to Jewish Christians, and it takes all of the Old Testament ritual and form and priesthood and sacrifices and shows how all of those Old Testament forms were only shadows. They were not the substance. That when a Jewish person under the Mosaic law entered the temple and came to a priest and brought an animal, as a sacrifice and scattered incense, that all of that was only a shadow that was pointing toward a substance. The priest was only a shadow of the real priest. The sacrifice was only a shadow that pointed to the real sacrifice. The temple itself was only a shadow that pointed out the real temple. My friends, today, worship is not what many people think worship is. Many people today still think that worship was or is similar to that which we observe in the Old Testament when people came and publicly went through ceremonies. And there were those who offered sacrifices and others who brought the pigeons and the doves, and there were at times the choirs that sang, and there were all of the liturgy and the ritual. And thus today there are many who think that worship, the real worship, is in some way going through public ceremony, similar more or less to that which in the Old Testament was just the shadow. What is worship? Here it is. Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that praise His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. And the word sharing is giving. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's worship. Worship, genuine essence worship, is what every priest does in every temple, his own body. When in his own temple, with his mouth, he acknowledges and praises God, with his body, he does that which pleases God, and with his possessions, he shares with these sacrifices. God is worshipped. There is a similar passage found in the 12th chapter of Romans. You remember how it begins. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your, what does it say? Your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And then there follows in the verses next a description of the gifts God has given His people. Gifts of mercy. Gifts of administration. Gifts of exhorting. Gifts of showing kindness. Gifts of encouraging. Gifts of teaching. And as we present ourselves in the using of our abilities to bless people, that is spiritual worship. What we do here this morning is important, and the Scripture makes it very clear that it's important. But my friend, what we do here this morning is not basically New Testament worship. For this building is not God's temple. And there are no priests here except the people. God's temple is your body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He has made us a kingdom of priests. And every priest in his own temple worships God by the fruit of his lips giving thanks, by doing good, by using your abilities, and by what? By giving. By giving. By giving. And the last thing Jesus ever did publicly, I hope you will remember this. I hope that forever you will always recall that Jesus' final public event, before he left the temple, never to return again publicly, his last public experience was to watch a poor widow take two lepka and put them in a box and say, God has measured her gift. How great it is. Let us pray. Our Father, my prayer this morning would be that we would learn this last lesson of our Lord's. Most of us, we confess, have so much of this yet to learn and to appropriate. Grant today that by understanding it intellectually, we may begin the practice of it. An experience, for we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ.